are studying the book of James, and we have a couple weeks left to go in James, and I hope you'll read that along with me and become scholars of the word and lovers of the word. And then in a couple weeks, we start Lent, and for some of you, you know what we're talking about. Others of you, you're like, yeah, that's the stuff you remove from the dryer, and I get that too. Lent really means the 40 days before Easter. And it's this time set aside. That's a good 40-day time to build a habit. It's a time to set aside and really lean into your relationship with God and focus on spiritual practice. Maybe give something up to point you to God, the God that sustains. But I want to encourage you to jump in with us during this time of Lent and make use of those resources. I can't wait for that. But these last couple of weeks, we're going to talk about James. And I told you, James is, he was the bishop of Jerusalem. And he was he knew these Christians that were then scattered because Jerusalem was under great persecution, and so Christians scattered all over the Roman world at the time, and they were under a lot of stress and a lot of trial. And James speaks to them as a father, and he speaks with authority. He's their bishop, but he speaks also with love. And you're going to see today the father side, that a little bit he's calling them to task, and it's not all nice and fluffy. He speaks straight, just like a dad needs to sometimes when he sees his children in struggle. And as he does this, as he speaks to the church dispersed and in trouble, he speaks straight with them. He also speaks to us, right? This word isn't just for Christians 2,000 years ago, but it's even to us today. So would you pray with me, and we'll open the scripture together. God, as we open your word today, may we learn from it. May we hear your voice loud and clear. But God, my hope isn't just that I'll learn and just that I'll know this stuff. But my hope is that, God, I would let this sink in, that it would actually be the guide for me as I make decisions, as I put my behaviors into practice, as I live life every day. God, would you help me to live according to your word? Would you help each one of us to do that? We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So James is going to look out and see the people of God bickering, fighting, struggling. There's some angst going on. There's some turmoil spilling over into the relationships. And James is going to call them out on it. But the way he does it is he says, hey, the stuff you're fighting about, that's not the real problem. The real problem is in your heart, you know? You need to do a heart check. So that's how James is going to start this off. And it just reminded me of the one argument in my marriage that I've won. Well, I didn't really win. It went pretty well. You know what I mean? It just went pretty well. And Cammie came in. She's angry. She's upset. I'm taking arrows left and right. And finally, I had some clarity, and I looked deep, and I said, you're mad, but you're not really mad at me. You know, you're not really mad at me. Something else is going on. And she stopped, and she was like, oh, you're right. I was like, yeah, that's good, man. That doesn't happen every day in my house. I don't know about you. I was like, oh, man, that is so good. I'm taking that to the bank. And now every argument since, I have used the same line. I just throw that out there. But now she thinks about it a second and says, no, I'm mad at you. Yeah, you're actually the one I'm mad at. But, man, it worked that one time. James is going to talk to the people of God, and he's going to say, there's upset, there's turmoil, but what's really going on is deeper than that. There's something else. There's a thing behind a thing. It's a heart check. Would you turn with me, if you have your Bible with you, James chapter 4. You can get there on a phone app. You can follow along on the screens. James chapter 4. I'm just telling you right now, James is a little grouchy in this passage, all right? Just want you to know it's going to come. But he does it with love. He's this bishop. He's this father who cares. So what he says, verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I'm going to stop there. It gets worse. All right, we'll come back. He looks at them and he says, what's going on is really your desires. It's the stuff in your heart. And he's gonna in just a second push that to our relationship with God. But he calls them out real clearly. There's fighting, there's quarreling that's going on, and it's a spillover. It's a symptom of the problem. It's not a problem. Yeah, he wants them to stop the fighting, right? Like, he definitely wants that. In fact, some of the scholarly debate, which is kind of fun to read, if you read all the kind of nerds that I like to read about this stuff, they're debating back and forth. Was it physical violence that he was saying, stop fighting, or sort of metaphorical, stop your fighting? And what's great about it is it's an actual debate. You know, I would like to say, no, of course not. Of course they wouldn't be. He said, you long for this, and so you kill, and you fight. And of course Christians wouldn't do those things. But back in the early church, that was an actual legit argument, all right? That's how that was a rough crowd in the early church. And stopping them from physical fighting was actually a part of the problem. And he said, you got to stop that. Now, we don't know if it was physical or metaphorical or all of the above. But he says, this is a symptom of the problem, but the problem begins in your desires. It's what's driving you. And we're often driven by desires we don't even pay attention to, we don't even necessarily notice. And they take us to places we didn't expect to go to. We weren't trying to get there. That's not what I was trying to be like. That's not the kind of person I was trying to be. But I ended up over here driven by these desires that are deep within me. And when I let them go unbridled, just these desires, they take me to places that are far from God, far from a Christ-like life, and far from a fulfilling life. Now, I work with couples all the time, sometimes I'll sit with a couple as they're struggling in their marriage and just talk with them through it, because marriage is hard. I don't know if any of you have ever been married, but if you have, marriage is hard, right? And this is one of the hard things. I will sit down with couples that are getting married, and I'll do the premarital counseling, and I'll say in the premarital counseling, this is going to be, it's wonderful. It's one of the most amazing things in the world. It's also one of the hardest things you've ever done. And they'll say, not us. We're in love. We're in love. I'm like, yeah, I know. But this is going to be hard. Let me just tell you. And when I do that with couples and I'm walking through with them, often what I find is that some of the stuff that bubbles up in the tensions of marriage is really a bubbling out of these desires that we have deep within us. Now, there's been a lot of writing and work on some of these desires that are hardwired within us, but I find it all the time, these longings kind of work their way out into tension. One is this desire to be safe, to be protected, to be secure. We want to be secure in our relationship. And if we're in this place of security, if we feel safe and if we feel protected, then our relationship can flourish. But if we don't feel that way, we kind of, it ekes out of us. We end up fighting because we long for that. And we're looking for it everywhere. We look in the wrong places in the wrong ways. And so we search for that need to be fulfilled, that we're protected, that we're safe. A second is this longing to be embraced, that someone would love you and reach out and pursue you. And every one of us has that little desire in us. We long to be embraced and to know that we're loved and to know that we're known. And when we don't feel like we're getting it, then we create conflict trying to find it, just in silly ways sometimes, other times in big ways. When Cammie and I are bickering or fighting, I'll do this thing where I'll just walk through the house and won't even acknowledge her presence, right? Like pretend like she's not there, just right past her. And, won't even say hi or anything. What is that? Why would I do that? Because I'm longing to know that she would pursue me, that she would care for me, that she would, I want to walk by and I want her to reach out and say, hey, hi, love you, something like that. I was wrong, that would be nice. I want one of those, right? I want to know that she's gonna pursue me, that I'm pursued. And when I'm not pursued, I don't walk up and say, hey, you're not pursuing me. I start a fight, right? That's how this works. It's how we're wired. James looks at the church and he says, these are the things that are going on in you. He's gonna come to each one of these longings in just a second in this passage. The third way that that we often long, and I see it all the time in marriages, is this longing, this desire to be fulfilled. This often happens later in a marriage, although different crisis points. It can happen when that first kid comes, but also often happens once the kids leave the house. I mean, there are all these different kind of crisis points where you say, hey, I'm not fulfilled. Like there's something missing. I don't feel fulfilled in this marriage or in this career or whatever's going on. And this longing to be fulfilled, this sense of purpose in my life, and that it bubbles inside of people. Bubbles inside of all of us. And we search for it in all kinds of really unhealthy ways because we have these longings. And James looks at the church and says, you know those same longings that bubble up in your relationships? They bubble up in you in the church. And they bubble up in your interaction with the community around you. They bubble up with your relationships with each other. He says, that's not the way you're to live as the church. And so he calls them out. He says, what's really going on isn't the fight that you're having. You know, when you go, what's the problem? What's the problem? Why do you keep fighting? You say, well, it's that other fool. If that other fool would get himself in order, you know, thing if he would just do what was right. But James says, no, the fool is in you, right? Well, what's really going on is this heart check, this desire that's out of control, this longing. That's what's really happening here. And so he gives them this heart check. And then he says, what you need to focus on actually is your relationship with God. Now, he doesn't say it that way. I said it that way. What you need to focus on your relationship with God. What he says is a little bit stronger. Verse 4, you adulterous people. That's the line that James actually uses. That's a little bit stronger. But he's going to the same place. It's your relationship with God. And verse 4, you adulterous people, he says. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. He was having a good day when he wrote that, wasn't he? He is on it. Listen how he ends, verse 10. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James says, your relationship with God is actually a mess. He calls it adulterous. One of the themes of James is this kind of double-mindedness, half in, half out. To have a partial relationship with God, but not be fully invested in a relationship with God. He says that's a mess. That doesn't work. That's not the kind of relationship that God longs for. And he uses that word adulterous. That's tricky. He says, man, you talk about relational brokenness. That's where you are. Now, that word would remind them of a story that they would know. And that would be the story of Hosea. This is Old Testament kind of language. And Hosea was one of the prophets in the Old Testament. Hosea's story was well known, would have been well known to the people at the time. Hosea was a prophet. So prophets speak God's truth to God's people, often harsh and difficult truths to tell. And Hosea was given a difficult way to tell it. God told Hosea, I want you to marry a woman who is going to be unfaithful to you. That's gonna be the message I have for the community. Marry this woman, she's not gonna be faithful. Can you imagine doing the premarital counseling for that setup, right? I mean, that's a pastor joke. That would not be fun. I'm just telling you, that would not be fun. Okay, you're gonna marry this woman and she's not gonna be faithful to you. And this is gonna be played out in front of the whole of Israel. And it's gonna be the message to Israel. This is how your relationship with God is. You keep pursuing other things and running away. And so Hosea marries this woman. He loves this woman, but she is not faithful. He continues to pursue her. This is a difficult and crazy story. And God says, this is how the people of Israel are. They keep running away. And I'm faithful to this relationship, and you keep running away. I'm faithful to the covenant. And then he gives this little line. James gives this little line. You might have run right past it. He says, but God gives more grace. Did you hear that? But God gives more grace. He's this jealous God, he says, this God that pursues relationship, that demands an all-encompassing relationship. We've got to be in relationship and all in together. But God also gives grace to those of us who run the wrong direction, who fall all the time, who sin and are full of our sin. He gives more grace. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says it a different way. He says, sin abounds, but grace abounds even more. In fact, the way he writes it, it's almost like he says, sin runs fast, but grace runs even faster. That's the story that James is telling this group of Christians. Your relationship with God, it's a mess. But God longs to be in relationship with you. He pursues you. He's a jealous God. He calls for you to be all in on this relationship with him. That's where you'll find fulfillment. He says, but you're broken and you're a mess, and yet God has grace even for you. That's what he says to this group of people. You're adulterous, but there's grace for you. And then he gives them a list. And this is verse 7. We just read it, but I'm going to go back to the list for a minute. One of the things I love the most about James is that he's not just talking about the ideas of faith. It's not just, you know, get these concepts down and understand these, and then that'll work. James is super practical. James is just going to give you a list. If this is the place you find yourself quarreling and battling and all kinds of angst, And you find yourself in that kind of a place and you don't know why. He says it's a heart check. You got to figure out what's going on with your desires. He says your relationship with God is really a mess. And then he says, here's what you can do to fix it. And he walks down through this list. And the first one he says is submit yourself then to God. Here's where the start goes. Submit yourself. That might look something like a prayer that you pray. Saying, God, I'm angsty, I'm embattled, I'm quarreling. God, I have these longings and desires and they're busting out all over the place in all my relationships and it's a mess. And God, I have been trying to fix it and I can't. I submit my whole life to you. I submit even my desires to you, God. Even deeper than my behaviors, even deeper than the things I think I need. God, I submit even my desires. Would you take all of me? Every bit of me. That's the starting place. It's the posture to begin. And then James gives a promise. He says, resist the devil and he will flee. Think about that promise. He says, there is a tempter. There is one who is the deceiver. There's one who keeps pulling you off track, who keeps highlighting these desires in you and sending you the wrong direction. And he says, even though it feels so broken, God is still in charge. He's still the God over this whole world. He says he still has authority even over the devil. And the promise is, resist the devil and he will flee. James is saying, don't give up. Even though it feels like, man, wave on wave on wave, I keep messing up, I keep blowing it, I'm not able to go in the direction I long to go. He says, don't give up. Resist the devil and he will flee. See what he's talking about? He's talking about a security. He's talking about a protection. Remember that longing that we have, this longing to be in a secure relationship, this longing to be safe, this longing to be protected? James reminds us of this promise. You resist the devil, he will flee. He reminds us of this protection we are given in Christ, that God is still holding us and he's holding us tight. He speaks to that longing for security. It's there, it's in the promise from God. Resist the devil and he will flee. And then he gives a second promise. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Imagine that promise. The God of the universe created everything. Busy as he might be, he knows you. His time for you. He will stop and be with you. What a promise. draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. See, James is speaking to that second desire that is so deep within us, this longing to be embraced. May I be embraced? Does anyone know me? Do they care about me? Would they pursue me? And the answer is resounding yes. And James, real practical. So take time and draw near to God, because God's with you. He's right with you. In the despair, in the pit, in the searching, in the high times and the low times, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. James moves into some of the religious language of the day. It would have been like the practices of faith. When he says, it says to have clean hands and a clean heart. He's talking about some of the practices that the priests would have done. It's sort of like give God your insides and your outsides, everything going on. But he's saying put the practices of faith into practice. Those practices that will encourage you during Lent of spending time in Scripture every day, or spending time meditating on God's Word, or speaking to God, or grabbing a group of people around you that point each other to God. Put those practices into place in your life. That's the way that we draw close to God. And so James says, draw close to God, he'll draw close to you. And then James starts speaking to this group of Christ followers kind of like he speaks to a teenager, right? You can hear it. He says, turn your mourning, your laughter into mourning. It's almost like you can hear the echo throughout the generations. Wipe that silly smile off your face, right? You've heard those words before. You've been on both sides of that conversation. James says, this is serious. We don't just overlook this. He diagnoses the situation as a heart situation, a brokenness, a desire has gone awry, and it's a brokenness in your relationship with God, even adulterous. He diagnoses it, and he says, don't take this lightly. The language that he uses to weep and mourn, that's actually biblical language. It's the language of repentance. And that word repent just means to turn, to change directions. And that's the biblical language, to weep and mourn. He says, take this seriously. Turn, repent. Don't blow over this. Don't blow past it. And finally, one more promise. He's quoting, he's using Proverbs 34. And that's what he gives us earlier when he says, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. And then in verse 10, he comes back to that from Proverbs, and he says, humble yourself, and God will lift you up. You know that longing, that desire for fulfillment? We go spinning all kinds of directions trying to get there. And he says, the way towards fulfillment is to humble yourself, to lay it down, and let God fulfill you. Let God actually lift you up. This is the way to live it out. This is the way to address your heart condition that ends up with all kinds of quarreling. Jesus was with his disciples towards the last few days of his life. And he was talking to them about how he had come to earth, how he would die on the cross and be resurrected. But they didn't get any of that. They didn't really understand the language. They just knew that he was there with them. God was with them. You know, the early church sang a hymn. We think it was a hymn. We don't have the music anymore, but the words are in Philippians. And it talks about God emptying himself and coming and pouring himself out, emptying himself to become like one of us that we might know him, that God might have a relationship with us. It's the humbling of himself. Jesus was going to humble himself, not only to be there with the disciples, but then to go to the cross. And as a concrete way of talking about it, he picked up the bread. And Scripture tells us on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then the Scripture says in the same way, he took the cup, pouring it out, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood, poured for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you eat this bread and you drink from this cup, you do so remembering me. We've been invited into this meal. The disciples were invited in, and we're invited in. This is a meal of humbling. Saying, I lay down my life. I'm going to die with Christ that I might also be resurrected. That the only way to healing and resurrection in my life is through death. I need to die to the brokenness. I need to die to the difficulties I find myself in. I need to die to the desires that take me the wrong direction. Humble myself. And let God lift me up. Let God do the healing. In a minute, we're going to take communion together, and I'll invite you forward. And our elders will be here. There's stations across the front and some in the back. And you'll come forward. There are two cups. One is the juice and one is the bread, and you can just take the bread and the juice and take it right here and then head back to your seats. You don't have to wait till you get back to your seat to take it. This is not Advent Church's table. It's not a Presbyterian table. It's God's table. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you'd say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. We invite you to take communion with us. And if that's not where you are today, that's okay. We're just glad that you're here. It's also okay to sit this one out. But I'm going to invite you forward. Let me pray for you, and then our elders will get into position. God, would you meet us in ways we didn't even expect? God, would you take this simple meal, this little bit of bread and a little bit of juice, and set it aside for your holy purpose? Would you make this a holy moment for us? God, might it be a meal where we recognize that we have to come to the end of ourselves. We humble ourselves, submit fully to you, that you might resurrect us, that you would bring new life in us. Meet us in this special way. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.